Good morning, church. And it's so good to see you. If we have not had the chance to meet, I'm still the new guy. My name is Paxton, and I'm so thankful to be here with you this morning. As Pastor Kevin mentioned, this is the last sermon in our sermon series on this very spot. If you're sad about that, this is your opportunity. Oh, there you go. I'm kind of sad about it too, and it's kind of funny. The reason I'm sad about it is because this sermon series has been at Newark longer than I have. It's got a longer tenure than me, and so I'm kind of sad to see it come to an end because I'm afraid that I might be going next. So we're getting rid of the new stuff. No, I'm just teasing. I'm so thankful to be here with you. Just to kind of remind you, we've been looking at a tremendous amount of events and things that have happened at one particular location, right? And seeing how God has moved, and he has moved in mighty ways, and how he has orchestrated all these events that have moved us to the place where we are this morning. And so it's been amazing to see how God has moved on this very spot. And today we come back to it one more time. This morning, we're going to meet a guy by the name of Paul. And if you've been in church a long time, you know a little bit about Paul. But where we are going to meet Paul is in Acts chapter 21. And in Acts chapter 21, what's going on here? Let me kind of set the stage for what's happening. Paul is a devoted follower of Christ at this place. I mean, he is sold out for Jesus, and he is ready to follow Christ with everything that he's got. And so Paul has in his mind that he is committed to going to Jerusalem to share the gospel. And so if you got your Bibles with you this morning, I do invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning, but we're going to start in Acts 21 beginning in verse 10. Acts 21 beginning in verse 10, we're going to read down through verse 13. It says, several days later, a man named Agabus, who also had the gift of prophecy, arrived from Judea. He came over, took Paul's belt, and bound his own feet and hands with it. Then he said, the Holy Spirit declares, so shall the owner of this belt be bound by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and turned over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the local believers all begged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But he said, why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, isn't that powerful to hear Paul say, hey, I don't care what happens to me. I am ready to go to Jerusalem and be jailed, or I'm willing to give my life for following after Jesus Christ. Man, what a powerful picture of Paul's testimony here. And so he has in his mind, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem no matter the cost. And so this man who is devoted to following Jesus has not always been that way. If you don't know the story, Paul hasn't always been this sold-out follower of Jesus. And so to really appreciate his story and to appreciate our text here this morning, we've actually got to go back. Go back to the beginning of the story, back to where it all started. And so let me share a picture with you of where it all started. That's not Paul. The little redhead on the left there with the bow tie, stud. That's me. And the little girl next to him, that is my wife, Chelsea. So we go way back. We go, Corey and Topanga have nothing on us. Yeah, some of y'all get that. That has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon this morning. I just thought I'd share it because I wanted to. Kevin can show pictures of his grandkids, so I can put pictures up there too. And so, as we think about the beginning of stories are important, right? The genesis of things. And so let's shift our attention back to Paul. Where we meet Paul first in Scripture is actually in Acts chapter 7. And he's not going by the name Paul yet. At this point in Acts chapter 7, he's going by the name of Saul. And the beginning of Paul's story is not as glamorous as, hey, I grew up in church with my wife. That's not what Paul's story begins with. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, when we meet Paul, there's some terrible things happening. There's a man by the name of Stephen, and Stephen is a faithful follower of Christ. And God is using Stephen in incredible ways. He is preaching and teaching God's word, and God is using him in mighty ways. But opposition arises, and by the end of chapter 7, they decide they're going to kill Stephen. And Paul, Saul at the time, is there in their midst. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, it says that before they killed Stephen, they laid their coats. Before they go to stone him, they laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who gave his approval. Saul, who later becomes Paul, who we read about in Acts 21, who is willing to die for the gospel, in Acts chapter 7 is killing people because of their faith in Christ. What a crazy, crazy transformation. It tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, just in case you feel like they just laid him at his feet, he didn't really want to be a part of it. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that he approved. He was all in on trying to wipe Christians off the face of the earth. So how do we go from this guy who is killing Christians being willing to die as a Christian? What has happened here? Well, it's actually really, really simple. Paul has an encounter with Jesus and is forever changed. You say, that's it? Friend, that's all it takes. Because once you've had an encounter with Jesus, things begin to change within your life. And so with the rest of our time here this morning, I've got three things that I think the scripture wants to point us at. Now that we understand Paul and his journey a little bit better, there's three things that I think we see here. And our first one is this, that transformation often leads to transition. Transformation often leads to transition. Paul has had a transformation within his life. That's what the gospel does to us. When we put our faith in Jesus, the Bible tells us that we have become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That's happened to Paul on the inside. He has been transformed. He has been made new. And because of that, there have been some transitions within his life as well. So because of this transformation, the first thing that has happened to Paul is he's had a transition of mission. He's had a transition of mission. Paul has changed his goal. No longer is he focused on wiping Christians off the face of the earth, but he is now focused on sharing the gospel. He's planning on going as many places as he possibly can to tell people about Jesus, a transition in mission. There's also been a transition in his ambition. Paul no longer is excited about the things that used to excite him. He is now focused on things that actually matter to the cause of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've had a transformative experience with Jesus, hopefully some of your ambitions have changed as well. No longer are you focused on yourself and me, 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 and what can I get and how can I do that? But instead, our ambitions are focused on sharing the gospel and growing the kingdom, seeing lives changed for the good of them and for the good of the cause of Christ. Paul has had that happen within him. This transition in his mission, this transition in his ambition have all taken place. And friends, hopefully that has happened for you as well, because an encounter with Jesus absolutely changes us. But there's another transition that's happened in Paul's life as well. Not only has his mission changed and his ambitions have changed, but his location has changed as well. You see, the story that we read about in Acts chapter 7 all began in Jerusalem. Now, Paul has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. So where all has Paul been in this space between Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 21. See, Paul has gone from Damascus to Macedonia, Athens, Berea, Thessalonica, Ephesus, Corinth, Antioch, Philippi, Iconium, Lystra, Pisidia, Cyprus, but it all started in Jerusalem and has now come back to Paul is headed to Jerusalem. There's been a transformation in him. The transformation has led to a transition. See, the critic has now become a convert. The persecutor has become a preacher. And the murderer is going to become a martyr. All because he's had an encounter with Christ. And so Paul tells everyone who's weeping over him, hey, don't be upset for me. Don't cry for me. You're breaking my heart. So I'm willing and I'm ready to die for the gospel. I'm ready to go to Jerusalem and be arrested, but far beyond that, I'm willing to give my life because I'm a follower of Jesus. Now, that sounds really awesome to say, and that sounds in the moment like something that we could get behind. Man, he is willing to die for what he believes in. But friends, let me go ahead and share with you our second point, and that's this. Talk is cheap. You ever had somebody that, no matter what they say, they talk a big game and you just kind of brush it off because you know they don't really mean it? Talk is cheap. It's when we actually put some action behind what we believe that we really begin to believe what people say. And so I heard a guy say it like this one time. He says, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. There's a quiz after church. Let me say it again for you. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Are you with me? Right? The things that we live out, the things that we do, how we live our lives speak so much louder than what we actually say. And so, friends, Paul is willing to actually live out what he believes. In Acts chapter 22, we see Paul doing something absolutely incredible. Paul is preaching and teaching to people in Jerusalem. Now, the reason that that is so incredible, you might say, Paul, of course he's preaching to people in Jerusalem. The reason that's so incredible is because of what happens in Acts chapter 21. Look at Acts chapter 21, verse 36. It says, and the crowd followed behind shouting, kill him, kill him. You see, they have beat Paul. And they're now doing everything that they can to take his life. They want Paul dead. And Paul, in Acts chapter 22, while all of this is going on, says, hold on, you guys stop just a moment. I've got something I need to share with them. If you had people who had just beat you, and they were shouting, kill him, you might have some things to say to them as well. That's not where Paul goes. Paul stops everything and preaches the gospel to these people who are trying to kill him in Acts chapter 22. That's what he does. He goes to them and shares the gospel. You see, Paul didn't just talk about it. He actually lived this thing out. It was more than something he talked about. This brings me to one of my favorite sayings. I use it all the time, especially with my kids and in our house. But I tell them, I'll say, kids, don't talk about it. Be about it. I go to it over and over and over again. Don't talk about it, be about it. And some of you all grew up in my day when things were about it, but my translation for it is don't talk about it, be about it. Actually live this thing out. Put some feet behind your words. And so let me share a quick story with you. Each summer, I've had the opportunity to work with a group of teenagers, middle school and high school students, and we would do some local mission projects. And we would go out and do all kinds of stuff. I was on the yard work crew, and so we would show up at houses that you couldn't even see the house. Like, everything was so grown up, and we would cut down bushes, cut down trees, clean everything up, do all of that kind of stuff. And so I always made it as hard as possible on the cocky guys, right? You'd have some high school boy that was like, man, I can do this. And so we'd have a tree, you know, 8 to 10 inches across, and they were like, hey, Paxton, you care if I cut that tree down? I got a chainsaw in the back of the truck. They're looking at the chainsaw. I was like, yeah, man, have at it. And I hand them a little saw. And they're like, are you serious? I was like, I'm dead serious. And so here they go on the tree working at it. And they were super confident at one point, but I start talking to them, right? I'm in their ear. Man, don't let that tree whip you. They're wiping sweat, and they're working hard. I said, I thought you was going to cut that tree down, man. Don't talk about it. Be about it. I'm all the time putting that right back at them. Don't talk about it. Be about it. And so one day, while we were out working, I had this kid that, man, I had given him a hard time all week long. His name was Alex. And Alex was tired of hearing me. He said, please don't say it again. Right? He would start on a project. Don't let it whip me. Don't say, don't talk about it, be about it. And so I'd kind of cut him some slack. We were doing a project out close to the lake, close to Lake Barkley, and you could see the lake from the house we were working on. We were getting close to finishing, And Alex walks up to me and he says, "Man, I'm about to go jump in the lake." And before I even thought about it, I said, "Don't talk about it, be about it." And as soon as it came out of my mouth, Alex was on a dead sprint. Down to the lake, off the end of the dock, cannonball right into the lake. And as he was running, several more from our team were right behind him, going right on into the lake. I looked at the other adult that was on my team. I said, "Man, I got to be honest, I'm kind of proud of him." And I was. I was so proud that it was more than just words. Because, friends, so many times we have people who talk a big game, and we go, "Man, just be quiet. You're not going to do anything." And I can't help but wonder how many times in our walk with the Lord it's the same kind of scenario. That we talk about, "Man, I'm going to get serious in my relationship with God. Man, I'm going to get serious about following the Lord, spending time with him in the Bible, spending time with him in prayer. I'm going to get serious about sharing my faith," over and over. And I can't help but think that God in heaven looks down and he hears us talking a big game. And I can't help but think that sometimes he looks at us and he goes, "Hey, don't talk about it, be about it. Let's live this thing out." It's got to be more than words, friends. It's got to be more than words, because talk is cheap. And so maybe you're here this morning and maybe you needed to hear that it's got to be more than words. Maybe you've talked a big game about following Jesus, but it's got to be more than words, friends. Paul is living it out. He is living it out because he is face to face with people who want to take his life. And Paul's reaction is, "Let me tell you about Jesus and how he can change your life." It's so much more than words for Paul. He's actually living this thing out. So Paul is under arrest. Now we find him in Acts 22. He preaches the gospel to people who don't want to hear it but need it more than they can imagine. And so there's lots of people who want him dead. Paul's having to defend himself in front of the religious leaders. Paul's having to defend himself in front of the government leaders. And we come to Acts 23. And in Acts 23, the story is still the same. People are still wanting to take Paul's life. And the government is actually trying to protect him. So to protect him, they put him in prison. And if you got your place there in Acts 23, we're going to look at verse 10 and 11. Acts 23, verse 10 and 11 says this: "As the conflict grew more violent, the commander was afraid that they would tear Paul apart. So he ordered his soldiers to go and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, 'Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well.'" This brings me to our third point this morning. There is power in his presence. Friends, I don't know if you've realized this or not, but there is power in his presence. When you are in the presence of God, there is something incredible that begins to take place. And you know that in his presence, there is no place like it. In fact, in Acts 23, verse 11, the literal translation is, "The Lord stood by him." Can you imagine what that must have been like? That the Lord didn't just appear to Paul. The Lord showed up and stood by him. Have you ever had that person in your life that you're like, "Man, if they're with me, I can do this. I can get through this as long as I got you by my side." So Paul's in one of those moments, and who shows up? The Lord. Can you imagine how comforting that was? How encouraging that was? Even how invigorating that must have been. And so Paul gets this message in the presence of God. "Hey, not only is the gospel being preached in Jerusalem because of you, but Paul, I want you to know that this is not the end. You're going to Rome, my friend. You're going to Rome to preach the gospel. Friend, I want you to know that the gospel is coming to you today as well. That Jesus will show up at just the right moment on this very spot to be an encouragement, to be a comfort, to be one who sends you out to go and to do the mission that he has called you to do. You see, this is the moment. This is the time where the gospel and the church are sent on the move. The gospel is going out and Paul is being sent with it. If Pentecost that we looked at last week was the moment that the fuse was lit, this is full thrust, man. This is like the gospel on steroids. We're going to the center of the world. That's where Rome is at this time. All roads lead to Rome. That's the center of the world. And the Lord stands by Paul and says, hey, man, that's where we're going. You're going to preach the gospel in Rome as well. The Lord stood by him. Maybe you had the opportunity last week to watch the eclipse a little bit. We stood outside here, outside the offices, and watched a little bit of it, kind of passed around our glasses. We didn't have enough for everybody. And I don't know if you braved it, but you were like, I can't be that bright. You took a second to look. I can't even look at the lights in here, let alone the sun. But we were outside, and it kind of got a little cloudy there for a moment. And I was like, hey, I think I can do it. And then I was like, whoa. Man, I'm seeing spots, right? Maybe some of you all made the same mistake, even with all the warnings. Here's what I want you to know. The sun is 93 million miles away. And it was almost completely covered by the moon. And 93 million miles away, even covered almost completely by the moon, that thing will burn your eyes. And you're telling me that there's not power when the God who spoke it into existence stands by you? Man, friends, I want you to know, Paul in this moment has something incredible happen. He is in the presence of Jesus, who spoke the sun into existence, and it was there. The same God with that kind of power comes and stands by Paul. And don't you know that Paul's got some courage in that moment? Man, he's got some power in that moment. He says, it doesn't matter what comes my way. I don't care what happens. I'm going to follow this guy no matter where he leads me, because there is power in his presence. Friends, you might be here this morning and you might feel like you're abandoned. You're like, man, it must be awesome to be in God's presence. It must be great to have that comfort and that encouragement. But Paxton, I got to be honest with you, man. I don't feel God's presence. Well, there's a promise that God made, that Jesus makes to his disciples. In John chapter 14, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for a time when he would no longer be with them. And he's trying to help them prepare for that moment. It's like, what's life going to be like without me? And he says some incredible stuff in John chapter 14, but let me just focus on verse 8. Because in John chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The confidence that you can have when you know that Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. Friends, I don't know if you've realized this yet or not, but God always keeps his word. There's not a promise that he's ever made that he hasn't backed up. So when he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you, he means it. You're not alone. Not alone. Paul experienced that. In a moment where the world seemingly had turned their back on Paul, when everyone that was around him wanted him dead, who comes to him? Jesus. The Lord stood by him and gave him that comfort of knowing that he was in his presence. The Lord came to Paul while he was under arrest. And he comes to you today, right here, in this room, on this very spot. So friends, there's a couple of things that I believe that God might be saying to us this morning. I believe that the God might be calling to individuals here today. And so maybe you're here this morning and you feel like God is calling you to action. And maybe it fits one of these three things. The first thing that I believe that God might be calling you to this morning is a call to transition. A call to transition. You know that God has transformed you, and you've been avoiding taking that next step of following after him, whatever that transition looks like. For some, I believe with all my heart that God is calling you to take a step and to follow him in a call to ministry. that you know you've been transformed, but you just don't want to transition into that call to ministry that you know he's placed upon your life. Maybe this morning you want to respond and say, Lord, I surrender. I'm giving my life to you. I want to serve you. Maybe it's a call to transition your perspective. Maybe you've just been looking at things the wrong way and you feel like the world is turning upside down on you and God is calling you today, hey man, you need to transition your perspective. If you could only see things the way that I see them, you would see the whole picture. Or maybe it's a transition to you fill in the blank, whatever it might be. But God is calling you to follow after him in some way, shape, or form to transition. Maybe this morning, it's a call to not just talk about it. Maybe this morning God is speaking to you and calling you to put some action behind what you've been talking about, to actually live out your faith. You talk about following Jesus, but you know you're not living it. And let's be honest with each other just for a moment. Are we actually doing what we've committed to do? Are we actually following Jesus like he's called us? This morning, let's get serious and let's move to action. Let's not just let it just be words, but let's back it up. Or maybe this morning it's a call to surrender and have his presence in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pax, I got to be honest, I need his presence. And for those who have trusted in Christ, I've already told you, he's not going to leave you. You're never alone. He won't leave you as orphans. But for those who've never trusted in Jesus, maybe this morning, it's, man, I want to surrender my life and have his presence in my life. I want to trust in Jesus today. See, all of these things, I believe, are moving us to be the church, to move us to action, to live this thing out, to not just be satisfied, to come and sit, but we've been called to go and tell, to share this everywhere that we go. And there's a great picture of that very same thing happening in Scripture. It's one of my favorites. I say that a lot because they're all my favorite. But in Acts chapter 6, we see this incredible story. Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Can you imagine? Isaiah sees the Lord on his throne. He's in his presence. He sees the power, the majesty, the glory of God. He sees all of it firsthand. Isaiah is there. And the first thing that Isaiah says, the very first thing out of his mouth after seeing all this incredible stuff is, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah sees the Lord. He is in his presence, and the first thing he says is, I don't deserve to be here. See, he realizes his sinfulness. And God does what only God can do in this passage. It tells us that an angel flies down to the altar with some tongs and takes a burning coal from the altar and goes and touches it to Isaiah's lips and says, your sin has been atoned for. See, God does what only he could do. Isaiah couldn't do anything about his sin, but God provides for him, just as he provided Jesus for you and for me, to be the atonement for our sin. So there Isaiah is. He's been transformed. He's in God's presence. He sees how powerful it is. And I don't know if there were other people there or not, but something happens in the very next part of this story. It says, the Lord calls out, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah responds just like you and I would. He looks around. He says, who's he talking to? Well, that's how we do it, isn't it? No, that's not how Isaiah did it. The reason we don't know if there were other people there or not is because Isaiah doesn't care. When he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. He doesn't try to pass the buck and say, somebody else can do it. He doesn't say, man, he's got to be talking to someone else. I'll pass the message along. Now, Isaiah says, that's me. Because I've been in your presence, God, Because I've seen the transformative power. Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to do. And you know what Isaiah does? He does it. And the reason he does it is because talk is cheap. It's easy to say that. It's easy to talk about it and not live it out. Friends, I want you to know this morning that God has called us to live this thing out. Let's allow his presence and the power of his presence to propel us to the world to share the good news of the gospel. Let's don't just gather together where it's easy to talk about it. And it's easy to talk about this here. But God has not just called us to talk about it. He's called us to live it out day in and day out. Frank Craddock, a great pastor, preacher, he said the craziest thing in a sermon I heard one time. He said, I wanted to be a martyr for Jesus. He said, I wanted so bad to give my life for Christ. He said, and I thought it would be incredible to write the check for my life, Frank Craddock's life, and to lay it on the altar and say, Lord, I'm yours, and go out in front of a firing squad because I believe in Jesus. He said, I wanted to do that. He said, but what I didn't realize was that God was calling me to write that check each and every day. Instead of my life, Lord, you can have my day. On Sunday, and Lord, I'll write the check on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And Lord, I'll lay my life on the altar and I'll say, Lord, it's yours. He said, I wanted to do it all at once, but instead God called me to do it day by day. Friends, this morning, what is it that God's calling you to do? Is he calling you to write it out and not just to talk about it, but to actually live it out? I say, Lord, you know I'm yours on Sunday, but Lord, this week, I'm yours tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next month and day after day for my life. Lord, I'm yours. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you so much for this time. God, for this opportunity to gather together with your people. And God, to proclaim your word. And God, I know that there are people here who need to respond in some way, shape, or form. So God, I pray that you might give them the courage to not just talk about things, but to actually live it out. God, that if you're calling us to lay our lives on the altar, God, that this altar might be filled with people who are willing to say, Lord, you can have it. Lord, it's yours anyway. Father, I pray for those who feel like they need to talk to someone, Lord, and they can find our pastors on the side this morning and gather together and deal with whatever things, God, you've placed upon their hearts. But God, we ask, Father, that you would use this time for your glory and your glory alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.